for most kind of regularly? What are the things that you talk to God about? What things are you praying for at the moment? Now, it might be that you don't have much of a prayer life, and that's absolutely fine. I'm very glad you're here. I hope that as we look at these verses, you might actually at least start praying, and I hope that this prayer might be a prayer that we pray together as a church. But at the moment, if you are a prayer, what do you pray? If you're anything like me, you'll just pray for the things that you think are your immediate needs, right? So if you're sick, you pray for health. Or if a loved one is sick, you pray that they'd be healthy. If you're a little bit worried about maybe the workload you've got on at the moment, you pray for energy and good night's sleep and productivity. Maybe if you're worried about money, you pray that God would provide what you need. If you've got a difficult decision to make, you pray for guidance and wisdom. We tend to pray for the things that we need. So another way of asking the question, what do you pray for, would be for me to ask, what do you think is your greatest need at the moment? What is it that you long for? You don't have to tell me, please don't, not here, it's too public. But what is it that you long for deep down? What is it that you need at the moment? Often they'll be the things that we pray for. Well, as we look at this wonderful prayer of Paul's here in chapter 1, I hope that his prayer might become our prayer, and I hope that we'll see tonight that our greatest need is actually for this prayer to be answered for us. As Paul prays for these Christians in Ephesus in the first century, he prays for the things that every Christian throughout all of history needs more than anything else. You're going to need a Bible open tonight. I hope you always have a Bible open so that you can see what's being said from the front here is true, that it is what God's word says, but especially tonight because we're going to look quite closely at the words in front of us. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, please make sure you've got that open. And we're going to start by thinking about the aim of Paul's prayer. What does Paul want for the Ephesian Christians? And then we're going to have to think about what it is he therefore actually prays in order to achieve that aim. Okay, so what's he aiming for? And then what does he actually pray in order to achieve that? Firstly then, what's his aim in praying? What does Paul want for these Christians? It's made clear for us in verse 17 and 18. If you have a look down there, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Or verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, it's made very clear for us. What he wants is that these Christians in Ephesus would grow in what they know. That's his aim, that they'll be growing in knowledge. And there are four specific things that he wants them to grow in their knowledge of. Firstly, he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God, verse 17. Secondly, he wants them to grow in their knowledge of the hope to which God has called them. Thirdly, to grow in the knowledge of the riches of his glorious inheritance. And then fourthly, he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God's incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants them to know more of God, more of the hope that they have as Christians, more of the riches that is theirs in Jesus, and more of God's power that is working in them. That's Paul's aim in this prayer. He wants them to grow in what they know. Now, we need to notice at this point that these believers already know all four of these things. They already know it. They already know God. They are followers of Jesus. They already know about their hope and the riches of their inheritance. And they already know about the power of God. In fact, it is because they know these things that Paul prays for them. Notice that in verse 15. Have a look down. Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul says that he has heard of the Ephesians' faith in Jesus and their love for the saints, that is their love for other Christians. In other words, Paul's heard that these Christians have become, they've become Christians. They're trusting in Jesus and they're loving other Christians. That is, they know God, right? They already know him. They already know about the hope that they have and the inheritance that they have. In fact, in verses 1 to 14, which we looked at last week if you were with us, Paul's reminded them of all of these things. He's reminded them about God's grace. and how he chose them before the creation of the world and adopted them to be his children. He's reminded them of the fact that God has given them a great inheritance to look forward to, and the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing that they'll get there. So he hears that they know all of these things, and now he prays that they would continue to grow in what they know. And those two things in verse 15, the faith that they have in Jesus and the love that they have for other Christians, they're the two markers that these guys are absolutely converted. These two things, faith and love, they're the sign that a person is a Christian. They're the sign that a person loves and trusts in Jesus. Faith or trust in Jesus and love for other believers. The two go together. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, the verse will be up on the screen. We read that this is God's command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You see, faith and love, they go together, and that marks you as a Christian. Or another place, Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Okay, so obeying laws about circumcision, they don't mean anything, but the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, if you do not have faith in Jesus or love for other Christians, then you're not a Christian. These two things should mark us: trust in Jesus and love for each other. Now, Jesus mentioned, this is something that Jesus spoke about, something that Paul spoke about, it's all through the Bible. There's a change that happens when a person becomes a Christian. They put their trust in Jesus, they love others. It's the change, actually, that Jess Santage spoke about a few weeks ago when she was baptized and she shared her testimony. And she spoke about how what changed is her desires. And she actually wanted to know God more, and she actually wanted to be at church with other believers. That's why it's such an odd thing when you meet a Christian who doesn't regularly go to church. Now, it's not about legalism, as though, you know, you've got to go to church to be a Christian. You can't really be a Christian if you don't. It's not about that. It's about love. If you love people, you want to see them, right? You want to be with each other. You want to encourage each other. You want to help each other. You want to be together as the people of God, and therefore we should want to see each other. And so the Ephesians, they have this love for others. They have this faith in Jesus. And so we know, therefore, that they know God. And so Paul hears about that, and he prays. And we're told he prays continually. He says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And he's praying that they would continue to grow in what they already know. You see, the Christian life is one of continued growth. We don't stop growing. And so Paul doesn't stop praying this prayer. And so let me ask you, do you want to grow as a Christian? I hope you do. Do you want to know more of God? Do you want to know more of the hope that you've been called to? Do you want to know more of the riches of the inheritance that is yours? And do you want to know more of the power of God that is at work for you? I hope you do. Even if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I take it you're here because you do want to know some of these things. And if you are a Christian, then notice that Paul's desire is that they keep growing. You don't just become a Christian and then sit back and do nothing. God intends for us to grow as believers, and we grow through knowledge. We grow in what we know. We keep learning about God. And Paul and God's desire is that that would be true of us. So here's Paul's aim in the prayer, that they'd grow in their knowledge. Now let's think about the content, therefore, of what he actually prays. And perhaps the first thing to ask is, why does he even bother praying? Like, if he wants them to grow in knowledge, why doesn't he just tell them what he wants them to know? Right, you know, you think about it. Like, Ephesians, there's some stuff I think you really need to know. I'll pray you know it. Like, it's an odd thing, isn't it? Like, if I said to you, guys, I think you really need to know about coffee. It's going to be a great help in your life if you know. You know what I'm going to do next if I think you need to know about coffee? I'll tell you all about it. I could talk for hours about coffee. Grows best in high altitudes. It's rancid after about 3 weeks of being roasted. Anyway, you don't need to know. But if I did, right, the obvious thing for me to do if I want you to grow in knowledge of something would be to tell you, to explain it to you, not to pray. It's a slightly unusual thing, isn't it, that he wants them to grow in knowledge, but he prays. And what makes it even more interesting that he prays is that he actually does tell them everything they need to know. He actually does say exactly what it is that they need to know about. And so, as I said last week, he explained to them all about God, and his grace and how he'd redeemed them and forgiven them. He told them all about the riches of their inheritance that awaits for them, the hope that they have in Christ. And here, in these verses, he tells them all about the power of God. You notice how he kind of expands that? Oh, I take it he expands that one because he's already expanded the hope and the riches in verses 1 to 14. But from verse 19 onwards, he explains this power that he wants them to know. Now, let's just take a moment to think about it because it's a wonderful truth that's written down here for us. Paul says that the incomparably great power of God is at work for those who believe. It is at work for us. That is, all of God's power is used for the benefit of those who believe in Jesus. That is a remarkable truth, isn't it? All of God's power is at work for the benefit of those who trust Jesus. And what is that power like? Well, he explains it. Have a look down. Verse 19. It is the power that rose Jesus from the dead, verse 20. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. It is the power that gave Jesus all power and authority over every other power and authority, and not just for this age, but the age to come. It is the power, we're told, that made Jesus the head of the church, which is his body, in verse 22. And verse 23. You see, this text is declaring that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of the universe. He is above all things. He's over every other name. God put all things under his feet. He is head over all things, and he fills everything in every way, meaning, I take it, that Jesus will accomplish all of his purposes in every sphere of the universe. He will be preeminent in every nook and cranny of this world. Even the outer darkness of hell will be filled with the authority and power and wrath of the Lord Jesus. And all of this is true of Jesus because God's power has made it so. God in his power has made Jesus like this. God's power really is incomparable, isn't it? I mean, who else could raise the dead? And who else could appoint someone to be the greatest authority in all the universe? Who else could forgive sins and redeem people and make them his own people and then give Jesus the right to rule over them? Only God has the power to do that. And that immeasurable power of God is working for us who believe. He is working all things for our good. He is fighting Satan with us. He is accomplishing his plans and purposes through us. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would know more of this power that is at work for their benefit, and indeed our benefit. But our question remains, why does Paul pray that they would know this power when he tells them about it? Can't they just read about it and learn about it like we've just done? Why does he pray? And they know about all of these things. They know about God, they know about the hope, they know about the riches, they know about the power. So why pray? Well, let's look more carefully at what Paul does actually pray in verse 17 and 18. Have a look down again. Verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, so the aim of the prayer is that they would know more things, but he doesn't actually pray for knowledge, does he? He prays for spiritual wisdom and revelation. Or in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened. Now, what do these phrases mean? What is spiritual wisdom and revelation? Well, a Pentecostal reading of these verses might say that it is a prayer for some kind of special revelation, that Paul's praying that these Ephesians would have some kind of special revelation of God, that God would make himself known to them in some special way. And so he's hoping that these Ephesian Christians will go away and kind of find a place that's quiet and wait for God to speak to them directly in the dark, give them a special word from the Lord so that they can, I don't know, start a cult or something because they've received a word from God that no one else has. That is a possible reading, but I think that's really unlikely, isn't it? It's not asking that God would give them a special revelation, and we know that because God's already revealed what he wants us to know in his word, and Paul has done that right here in these verses. He's already told them everything they need to know, and so it can't be a prayer that God would make it known. It's already known. But rather, it is a prayer that they would actually believe the truths that have been revealed, that they would receive them as being true, that they'd have spiritual wisdom and revelation to be able to know that what they're hearing is true and to believe it, not just in their heads, but also in their hearts. He prays that the eyes of the heart would be enlightened. Your head has eyes, right? But Paul says, so do our hearts. Our hearts must believe these truths, not just our heads. You see, all through the Bible, there are two ways of seeing things. And so, for example, when Jesus is asked by his disciples, why do you tell parables? Okay, so a lot of Jesus' teaching, he tells stories to give a spiritual truth, and he's asked, why do you do that? And Jesus replies in Matthew 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You see, it is possible, isn't it, to know all about God and all about the hope that we've received and all about the riches that is ours in Christ and all about the power of God. We can know all of these things and yet remain unchanged by it. We know it, but deep down we don't believe it. That's possible, isn't it? We know it's possible because the Bible's full of people who did it. You think of Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of Jesus' first disciples. And so for 3 years, Judas sat under the teaching and ministry of Jesus. Judas, with his own eyes, saw Jesus drive out demons and heal sick people and raise dead people. Judas sat under Jesus' teaching. He was taught the scriptures by Jesus himself. In fact, Judas was one of the 12 who was sent out by Jesus to go and drive out demons in Jesus' name. Judas was involved in ministry in the name of Jesus, healing sick people. And yet he saw all of this, he heard all of this, but he didn't believe it. He didn't see the spiritual reality of what was going on. And so in the end, he hands Jesus over to be crucified, and he goes out and hangs himself as a traitor. It's a tragic story, isn't it? But in the end, Judas did not have the eyes of his heart enlightened. He didn't believe the truths he was hearing. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would not be like that. He wants them to grow in what they know, and not just an intellectual knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And friends, can you see why it's a prayer that we need to pray for ourselves and for our church as well? Because it's possible for us too to be like Judas, to come to church, to know your Bibles, to serve in ministry, to claim that you believe all of these things to be true, to know all about God and his power and the riches of heaven, but to not be changed by it, to not have real spiritual wisdom or revelation, to be blind to the spiritual realities. And I think all of us, to some degree, are like that, aren't we? All of us, to some degree, fail to believe these realities completely. I mean, you think about this with me. If you really believed all the time, perfectly, that you have been called to a glorious hope, how would that affect the way that you and I live? If we really believed that perfectly all the time, I mean, we'd never be anxious or worried about the circumstances of life, would we? And we would never kind of let the circumstances of life turn us to despair. We'd always be joyful people, longing to see Jesus and receive the hope that is ours. And we wouldn't worry about what people thought of us, would they? Because we know that we've got a glorious hope. Or what if you really, really believed all of the time the glorious riches that we will inherit? You really believed that those riches were yours all the time. How would that affect you? Well, you wouldn't worry about money, would you? And you wouldn't be worried about the house prices at the moment or what you're going to do next or about materialism. You wouldn't be worrying about how you can get the hands on the next kind of flash thing that you want. No, you've got every rich thing in Jesus. You lack nothing. Or what if you really did believe that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above every other name is at work for you? What if you really believe that all the time perfectly? How would that shape your life? I mean, you'd never be afraid again, would you, of anything? And you'd never feel despair at your own sin or feel like you're never going to change. You'd never feel defeated by it. You'd never feel inadequate to serve God, would you? And yet none of us believe this truth perfectly, do we? We don't feel this kind of power. And to say that all of the power of God is at work for you, it just sounds idealistic. It sounds like religious hype. It sounds a bit vague and theoretical. That's often how I feel about it. Now, let's imagine for a moment, you've got to imagine it because it's not true, I promise, that I've got $1 million, okay? Some very kind person has given me $1 million, and I think I don't really need $1 million. And so after church, I come up to you and I say, look, someone's been very generous. They've given me $1 million. I'd like you to have it. And so I ask for your bank account number. I make the transfer online. You watch me do it. You go home. You check your bank account. And sure enough, you've got $1 million. Now, I guarantee that if that happened, you would feel something, right? Like that would put a smile on your face. And you'd have a step every day of that week because that you didn't have before because you're $1 million richer. And yet, friends, we have got so much more than $1 million. What we have in the Lord Jesus is so much more precious. We know God, the God of the universe, and we know him as our Father in heaven. And we know real hope, hope that nothing in this life can take away from us. And we have eternal riches that will last forever, that nothing will destroy. And we have the power of God working for us. And yet, how often do we just feel a bit blasé about that? You see, friends, we need spiritual wisdom and revelation, and we need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened so that we believe these truths fully, so that we believe them wholeheartedly, so that it changes the way that we live in this world. And so Paul prays, give them spiritual wisdom and revelation. You see, nothing I say tonight can change what you believe. Only God can do that. Only God can give you the wisdom and the revelation to be able to receive these truths as being true. The problem is our hearts are not ready to receive such revelation. I don't know if you've had that experience where you've come to the Word of God and you've read it, and then you've been totally kind of unchanged by it. You kind of get nothing out of it. And it feels a bit dry. And we're distracted and we're busy and we're kind of set in our own ways and we're proud. We read the truths about God, but nothing changes, nothing happens. We need to pray. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we would know these realities. You see, this is our greatest need. Because without a spirit of wisdom and revelation, we will be unable to hold on to these realities. Without God opening the eyes of our hearts, we will not see the truth of what Paul is saying here. If we only look at this world with the eyes in our heads, you will not see these truths. You will see a world where God seems very distant. You will see a world that just kind of keeps ticking along without much in the way of hope. People live and people die. Time just keeps going. You will see people doing well for themselves without any thought to God. You'll see how money can kind of buy a bit of pleasure and comfort in life. And if that's all you see, then you will miss out on the spiritual realities of this world. And you'll live for this world and miss out on the world to come. Perhaps you think your greatest needs at the moment are physical needs, not spiritual. It's really easy to think that way, isn't it? And so often when we kind of go around, I don't know if you're in one of our growth groups during the week where we meet together to read the Bible and pray together, and we go around and we kind of share prayer requests, and so often they're just physical needs. You know, I've got exams coming up, and please pray, I'm a bit stressed, or I feel a bit sick, please pray, I'll get better. We pray for the things we physically need, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There is nothing wrong with that. God loves to hear from us, and he wants us to bring all of our needs to him. He's our Father in heaven. He cares about everything. So there's nothing wrong with that, but our greatest need is not physical, it is spiritual. Our greatest need is that we would know more of God and know more with certainty the hope to which we're called, and know the riches of the glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ, and know that the power of God is at work for us. Because when we know these things, when we believe these realities more fully, then our physical needs begin to pale in significance, don't they? Because in light of the hope and the riches and the power that is ours in Christ, well, our physical needs in comparison are nothing. See, these are the truths we need to know. But our sin blinds us to these realities, and our world laughs at us for believing them. And Satan lies to us and tells us that they are not true. They say the first step in solving a problem is acknowledging that you have one. And there's some truth in that, isn't there? It's actually true spiritually too, isn't it? Like, the way to receive forgiveness of your sin is first to admit that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness. And it is those who acknowledge our spiritual blindness to the glorious truths of God who will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray for the things we think we need. Friends, this right here is our greatest need. We need to know the reality of what is ours in the gospel, so that when you feel like life is mundane and you just get up and go to work again tomorrow, you do it with joy because you know that you have an eternal hope awaiting you, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. There's nothing mundane about that. And when you feel worried about money or anxious about work, or you're tempted to buy more stuff you don't really need, you have the spiritual wisdom to remember that all the glorious riches are yours and your inheritance in Christ, and you rejoice. And when you feel overwhelmed, kind of despairing by sin or by sickness or by suffering, you have the spiritual wisdom and revelation to see that all the power of God is at work for you. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we would grow in what we know of you. So friends, please pray. Pray that you would grow in what you know. Pray for yourself. Pray for your growth group. Pray for our church. And pray for our brothers and sisters around the country and even around the world, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our heart would be open so that we believe these realities and live in light of them. And friends, this week especially, please pray. Mission Week, as people come and bring their friends and hear these wonderful truths, they will hear about the indestructible future that Jesus offers. They'll hear about the power of God that has made Jesus Lord over all creation. They'll hear about the glorious riches that are on offer to anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus. But they'll never believe it unless God opens the eyes of their hearts. And we can put on the best events ever this week, and we could give the clearest talks, and we could work hard to welcome people and be super friendly. I hope we do all of those things this week, but it's all useless. And it'll make no difference unless God gives people a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So please pray this week. Pray for your friends. Pray for the friends of others. Pray before the event. Pray during the week. Pray after the week. And pray for our church. Pray that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. Let's pray together now. Almighty God, we thank you for these wonderful truths that you have told us about. That in the Lord Jesus we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, that we know you as our Father, and that we have a wonderful hope to which you've called us and an inheritance that is awaiting us. Thank you that you have told us that your power is at work on our behalf. Lord, please help us to believe these truths. Please give us spiritual wisdom and revelation, that we'd receive these things, and not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Please open the eyes of our hearts. Help us not to be distracted by the things of this world. Help us not to believe the lies of Satan. Help us not to be blinded by our own sin. Please, would your Spirit make us alive and help us to hold on to these things and to grow in our knowledge of them. In Jesus' name, amen.